Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope featuring Pastor Rick Womack.
Prayer is the refusal of every agenda, every scheme, every interpretation that is at odds with the norm as originally established by God. Prayer is rebellion against the system of this world to say, you know what? I'm not going to be sucked down the vortex of the system of this world that wants to pull the life out of me, that wants to pull the Christ out of me, that wants me to give up and relent on my faith. I'm not going down that path. Stand with me. We're going to look at about three verses here, and then I'm going to look at a whole bunch of other ones. If you're a note taker, this is a good Sunday to take notes because I got a lot of them. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to have it on the screen in two different versions. First, it's going to be the NIV. And Paul writes, and he says, pray in the Spirit, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. And always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Did I not go far enough there? Go to the next one. Praying at all times in the Spirit. This is from the ESV. Praying at all times in the Spirit and with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, so that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Father God, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us. We are the church and we want to hear. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for God's Word. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being here today. Thank you that college football is not that far away. Thank you for laughter. It's good to laugh sometimes. Amen? I was texting with Jeremy Bennett, and the closest I could get was roll, SEC, roll. Some of you will understand that. He was happy and delighted that I would give him at least that much. It is a great delight to be here today. We're wrapping up. I'm going to wrap up today and the next Sunday, the final statements of Paul's letter. Remember that Paul wrote this letter to Gentile believers in the city of Ephesus. And he writes in such a way that he's trying to help them understand. In fact, if you go back and read the six chapters, you'll see a phrase that occurs over and over. It's in Christ or in him. And he's trying to help them understand their identity. See, a lot of believers, look at me for a second, everyone. A lot of believers don't know who they are. Who they think they are is who their mama, daddy, grandmama, granddaddy, or their brothers or sisters at the school or whoever said that they are. And what they don't understand is that God has an identity for you, but unfortunately we take on the identity that everybody else wants us to have. Not getting any love this morning. It's too easy for us to just be conformed and shaped to the image and the opinions of man. Amen. And too often we do that. I woke up this morning and I just decided, you know what? I was praying in the shower as I was getting ready this morning. I said, you know what, Lord? I just don't want to be formed according to the opinions of man. I want to be formed according to you. I want my identity to be who you say I am, not who people say I am or what they think. I want, because ultimately God's opinion and God's account of my life and my account of my life before God is what counts. You can listen to, or you can learn a lot by listening to people pray. And I will tell you that I'm going to confess, I like to listen to people pray. There was a guy, I won't name his name because Matt will probably know him. He was in my class. He wasn't in yours. But there was a guy at Emmanuel College, and he could pray. And I didn't even want to hear what God was saying. I just wanted to listen to this guy pray. I was like, man, oh, that's a good word. I never heard that word put in prayer. Man, isn't that a run-on sentence? Yes. He had a very passionate prayer life. And when he was called on to pray, it was always, really, it was a joy. Because we knew that the place that this guy was coming from was a place of intimacy with the Father. It wasn't a sense of impressing those, or his peers. It was a sense of, this is where I've been. And so this is how I pray, and I'm going to take you there. It was pretty special. You can learn a lot by listening. You know it? We Pentecostals, we don't like to listen a lot. I'm just going to be honest. We don't like silence in a service.
Amen.
See what I mean? We don't like to, we don't like there not to be movement. We're not happy with silence often. But you can learn a lot by listening to people pray. And at the end of my message, we're going to go back to two prayers in Ephesians, and I'm going to have the worship team come back. We're going to sing one more song. But before we sing it, I'm going to read the prayers of Paul, and I want you to listen to what he prays. But to begin with, I want you to see what he says. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. So Paul is not praying necessarily. He's calling the Ephesian believers to prayer. He's asking them. He's petitioning them. Come and pray. And when you pray, I need you to pray in such a way that you're not just dozing off, but you're paying attention. And you're not walking through life just dozing off. You're walking through life in an attitude and a heart and a spirit of prayer with your eyes open and your ears open and alert. So this morning, before I get to Paul's prayers in Ephesians, we'll get there in a little bit, I want us to look at Paul, the man, and some of the things that Paul wrote about and what I believe was Paul's foundation or underpinning for his prayer life. So this morning's message is Paul, a man of prayer. And the first thing that we want to know or understand is that Paul understood that at the center of everything was God. So every scripture that I'm going to go through this morning is going to be from a writing of Paul. Okay? You remember what I said? When you listen to someone a lot, you can learn a lot about them. Is that right? There are books and volumes with presidential letters from the president, from Abe Lincoln or whoever through the ages, and you can find all of those volumes, you can find all of his letters, all of the correspondence that he had, and they assemble these in volumes, and the reason why is because we can learn a lot about a person when we read what they write. And so this morning we're going to learn a little bit about what Paul and how Paul participated and engaged in the prayer. And the first thing I want us to see is that Paul understood that God is at the center of everything. That's the big picture. He recognized the king, and he recognized that the kingdom was at hand. He wrote to Timothy and he said, now to the king eternal, to the king immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. To the king, he's saying, this is a statement of God's rule and authority. So before Paul gets to prayer, he understands that I'm not just petitioning and calling out to God because God might listen to me. He understands that God is engaged in everything that Paul is engaged in and that God is the center of everything. Now to that king who has absolute rule, that king who has absolute authority, to that king, the eternal one, without ending. That means he is not affected by death and decay. How many of you, since it's gotten colder, you're starting to feel a little bit of the cold in your bones this morning, right? Yeah. God doesn't feel that. Because he's not affected by eternity. He is eternal. To the king, immortal. He can't die. He can't invisible. He can't be seen. In other words, he is a king that cannot die and he can't be seen, and his kingdom is present. And Paul understands in his writings, the king is really what my focus needs to be on. The second thing that he understands is he recognizes that God is the source and the continuity of his life. What does this have to do with prayer? It has everything to do with prayer. Because if you don't get that God is in the center, what are you praying about? You're just going through the motions. If you don't get that God is the source, why are you going to Him? Why don't you go to your source? He says to the Romans, he says, for from Him and through Him, I've got it in bold right there, for from Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. So God is the source from Him and through Him. And God is not only the source, God is also your director. For from Him and through Him and for Him, God is also your purpose. If you have that in your Bible, you might want to underline it. Romans 11:36. He is your source, He is your director, and He is your purpose in all things. He begins things, He's the one that keeps them going, He keeps them pointed in the right direction. The universe, yourself, your salvation, everything is sustained by God's power. That's the underpinning that Paul has. That God is at the center of it all. So before he prays, and we read his prayers at the end in just a moment, we need to understand that God is at the center. The second thing is, thankfulness was his foundation. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, part of developing a thankful life is engaging your memory. I've challenged you with this. I've challenged us with this. If you are struggling to see God's faithfulness, go back and replay something He's done in your life. He's walking with you now. How do you know that? Because He's walked with you before. We're going to talk about that in just a second. Paul remembered his life before Christ. To Timothy, he wrote, even though I once was a blasphemer and a persecutory and a violent man. I was shown mercy. Because why? Because I acted in ignorance and I acted in unbelief. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul is not exaggerating here, guys. He really was a blasphemer. He really was a violent man. He really did persecute the church. But he also understands that that's not who he is anymore. Do you understand that when God saves your life, He redefines your life? You once was this, but you ain't that now. Does that make sense to anybody? You once was an adulterer, but now you're not. You once was a liar. I know I've got good grammar going right here. You once were this, but now you're not that. Why? Because God showed mercy. You did these things. Why did I do those things? Because you were ignorant. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And because of your unbelief. But Paul goes on to say, the grace of our Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly. And I'm not that person. He remembered clearly who he was. So that cultivated in Paul this foundation of thankfulness. The second thing is this. Paul remembered his deliverer. In Romans 7:25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, Paul is saying, God is my rescuer. So what was one of the foundations of Paul's prayer life? It was this. Thankfulness. He was thankful because he knew where he came from and he wasn't defined by that anymore. He was thankful because he knew that God had rescued and delivered him out of this life and brought him into a place of fullness and life in Christ that surpassed his former life. The third point is this morning. I'm moving quickly because we're going to come back and worship, okay? Just making sure y'all with me still. Prayer was essential to serving. Now when you see, I started to put the word ministry in there. And I just decided that that might make some of you guys check out on me. Because that's what ministry is, it's serving. Ministry is serving. And Paul understood according to Ephesians chapter 6. He said, pray also for me that whenever I speak. How does he begin it? Verse 19, pray. Pray that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will what? So that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. In Colossians chapter 3, he said this. Click with me. Here we go. There we go. Verses 3 and 4. And pray for us too that God may open a door. Paul is calling the readers, the listeners of this letter, to pray for him. Pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Yeah, that's a good prayer for leaders. Paul was a leader in the church. Pray that God would open a door, that he could do what? That he could fearlessly proclaim the gospel. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, he said. So Paul needed prayer for the four things. Here's what he needed prayer for. Number one, he needed prayer that God would give him the words. How many times do we walk into a situation and we're going to wing it, we're going to go with what we know, we're going to go with what we've been taught, instead of saying, God, I need you here in this moment to give me the words that you want me to say. I need you. We used to sing this song, I need you more than yesterday. I need you more than words can say. I need you to fill my mouth up with your words, because if I try to choose my own words, I am susceptible to blowing it. I'm going to mess it up. So the first thing he's calling out to the Ephesians and to the Colossian church is, I need you to pray that God would give me the words. The second thing is that he would be fearless. Fear is a debilitating disease. 365 times, I'm sure you've heard this, read it, or seen it somewhere. Max Lucado writes about it in his book, I think, called Fear Not. 365 times, fear not, or some resemblance of that phrase, is found in the scriptures. That's enough for every day. Fear will cripple you and I. Paul is asking his listeners to pray for him, that he will be fearless. The third thing, pray that God would open the right door. Pray that God will open the right door for me. And then the fourth thing, Paul says, pray that the message will be clear. That's a challenge for us. See, we're living in culture today that is super spiritual. Spirituality is off the charts. Walk to a Barnes & Noble and look at the spiritual section and you'll see there are books of spiritual nature lining shelves. The challenge that we have as the body of Christ is that our message has become garbled and confused. Sometimes it's garbled and confused by our words. Sometimes it's garbled and confused by our lives. Now think about that. Paul needs prayer for these four things, that God would give him the words, that he would be fearless, that he'd walk through the right door, and that the message would be clear. The fourth thing is this. Paul understood that prayer and perseverance are connected. This is the underpinning of Paul's prayer life. He understood, according to Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times. How often is that? At all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, supplicate and making supplication for all the saints. Paul knew this. You ready for this? I talked about it last week. Paul knew that there would be a struggle. If you're not a believer and you're here today, I want you to understand something. Surrendering your life to Christ does not mean that you get easy street. There will be a struggle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle, that word is wrestling. For we wrestle not, it says in some translations. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Do you see what I see, that in that one verse there are five times one word is repeated? Against. Five times. And it's in the Greek too. Five times. We have to understand that in this life, we're going to have opposition. We're going to have a wrestling match. We're going to have a struggle. Young people, you got to understand, you don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but you're going to have to wrestle with those things that want to do spiritual harm to your life. That's who you're against. It's not your friends. It's not any neighbor. It's not your teammate. It's not, your reputation. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. I want you to see that last part of that verse. For we are not unaware of his schemes. Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he's helping them to see, hey, we're not unaware. We have opposition in this life. We have adversity. I want you to understand something, church, that your adversity and the adversity that you and I face could actually be to your advantage. But we don't see it in the moment, do we? All we do is we pray, God, get me out. God, stop it. God, stop the pain. Get me out of this mess. And the adversity that you and I are facing is the adversity that will help shape and mold and refine us. And when we don't go through that refining process, we shortchange the work of God in our lives. There will be a wrestling match. You are in a wrestling match. You and I are in a wrestling match. There will be conflict and there would be adversity and there will be challenges in this life. Paul understood, though, that perseverance is required. He understood the struggle. The struggle is real. I had to say it because some of the young people were thinking it. Not only did he understand it, but watch what Paul does. He invites them into the struggle. Look what he writes to the Romans. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. He said this to the Corinthians. We do not want you to be uninformed. I just want to stop right there. I don't even want to read anything else. Because that is so profound to me. I saw that, I was like, wow. So many people are clueless about the struggle that others are facing. You know what we've done? We've built this little cocoon where we hide behind. And I got my walls around me. Now, it would be a whole lot more effective if the walls were not transparent. But that's what we've done. We've built ourselves this cocoon where we hide behind and we're not able to, or we have too much pride, or we have the wrong understanding of what relationship is, and we're not able to share with one another what our struggles are. And Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed. What's the opposite of uninformed? Drop the un. I want you to be informed. I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters. About what? About the troubles. Well, I don't really want to bother anybody. Get rid of the pride. Bother somebody so they can pray for you so you don't have to walk through the mess alone, okay? Ain't nobody happy about that. It's the truth, though. If I didn't have people in my life that I could say, I'm struggling with this right here or that right there, I would be a basket case. Some of y'all might think I am anyways. Guys, I'm telling you, next week I'm going to talk about relationship and it's probably going to go even deeper. About the troubles that we experienced. See, we don't want to talk about our troubles. We've got a doctrine in church that if we talk about, somehow it's going to happen. Just look around. It's probably already happening. Will you talk to somebody so they can pray for you? I'm for real right here. This is not in my notes. I'm just passionate about this. Relational Christianity will be the Christianity that moves you forward in the body and in America. I'll tell you that. If you just have nominal Christianity as your platform, you won't make it. I don't believe nominal Christianity is biblical. Paul understood wholeheartedly what it was to have men in his life that he could call out and say, I need you to pray for me. I don't want you to be uninformed. He goes on to say in verses 8 through 11, I'll just read it. We were under great pressure. Listen to how passionate Paul gets here. Okay, this is just raw. We don't like this. This doesn't fit in our 45-second prayer request time before we have a meeting or say a prayer over a meal. What if I just stopped preaching right now? What if I just stopped preaching and said, okay, who's got a need? And then we came around one another and we loved one another and we prayed for one another. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. That's a hard place to be. And I don't know if you've ever been to that place. And I don't know if you've ever met anybody in that place. But that's not some place where you just say, well, you just need to get over it. I've said this before. Almost a year and a half ago, probably. When I had Chris Maxwell come and we did a two-week series called It's Okay to Not Be Okay. See, we don't like to talk about things like sickness, mental health. But the truth is, it's a very real issue. And in reading Paul's words right here, he's in a place of desperation. We despaired of life itself. Indeed, we even felt that we had the sentence of death on us. But this is not without hope. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Who raises the dead. I don't think I have all the verses up there. I don't. Let me finish reading. Verse 10. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hopes that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Why is it so hard to ask people to pray? I don't see evidence of this in Paul's writing. Paul was at a place where he despaired of life itself. He felt like there was a death sentence on his life. And he called out to the Corinthians and said, I need you to pray for me. Pray for us. As you help us by your prayers, it says in verse 11. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted to us in the prayers of many. I told the story, it's been a while, so I'll tell it again. Maybe you've forgotten it. I worked in development, alumni development office at Emmanuel for a little bit of time. And we had this lady, she was a sweetheart, she's a great lady. And her son, she's a single mom, her son every night would say his bedtime prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. Y'all remember this story? Okay, good. Some of you don't. So he would pray it. And finally, she just realized, his name was Jason. Jason. So Jason would pray the prayer. We'll pick, that's an old Jason. We'll go with the young Jason here. So young Jason would say his prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And finally, she just said, Jason, I want you to talk to God. Okay. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord. Jason, I just want you to talk to God. Now I lay me. Jason, I'm trying to, Mom. I'm trying to talk to God. She said, Jason, you're just saying the same thing to him that you always say. Why don't you just talk to him like you talk to me? Sometimes we have these pre-assembled prayers that we like to pray. Have you ever noticed that? What if we just talk to God like I'm talking to you right now? What if instead of a formula or praying what we prayed yesterday or praying what we prayed last week or praying what we prayed for the last 38 weeks, we just came into his presence and said, God, I need to talk to you about this thing going on right here. How does that happen? Well, I'm going to tell you how it happens. It happens through a word that we, in the Bible Belt, don't particularly like. And that word is transparency. We don't like to be transparent because then we're not all fixed up and looking pretty. But what if we just came to God and we were transparent with God and said, God, this is what's going on in my life. God, I feel like I've got a sentence of death on me. Or what if I did this instead? What if I went, Ben, man, the pressure's too much. I feel like that's the weight of the world's coming down on me. And I feel like there's a death sentence on me. Will you pray for me? But we don't like to do that. Because then I don't look good in front of Ben. Because Ben might not think the same of me. Y'all feeling good? No. I talked about relational Christianity, and relational discipleship is altogether different than discipleship that puts you through a program or a process so that you can come out like a chocolate chip cookie in a Chips Ahoy bag. You ever notice that they all look the same just about and taste the same? Why is that? Because they have a pattern, they have a process, and they want you to go through the pattern and the process so you come out looking like every other chip in the cookie bag. Am I connecting dots? But relational discipleship is different than that. Relational discipleship begins with the word relationship. And the fact of the matter is, as I'm looking around at about 80 adults or so, maybe 60, that can I say something and be really transparent with you? I'm going to tell you something about you. Your life's either been a mess or it is a mess. And so is mine. And relational discipleship gets into that mess and says, let me help you because I need you to help me. But you got to persevere. And you got to be willing to say, Randall and Vicki, I want to invite you to go along on a journey with me. It's not pretty. It's not the botanical gardens. It's not Callaway. You know what it is? It's a struggle. Because Paul understood that he needed others in the struggle. Paul understood that he couldn't go through the wrestling match alone. Paul was concerned, finally, about the struggling that others faced. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 20 through 21, I want you to listen to what Paul writes about the struggle that others face. For I'm afraid that when I come to you, I may not find you as I want you to be. And you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord. What's discord? Quarreling. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, slander, selfish ambition. Paul is fearing that when he arrives on the scene, this is what he's going to find. I'm afraid that when I show up, what I'm going to find is a whole bunch of people that are whispering, A whole bunch of people that have nothing except their ambitious goals and none others, none but theirs and not the kingdom's. He fears that there's going to be rage, indignation, and wrath, that there's going to be arrogance, he says, and disorder. Verse 21, I am afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of their impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. Paul was concerned about the struggle that others faced also. He goes on to write in chapter 13, he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. In verse 7, he says, now we what? We pray. We pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may have seemed to have failed. In other words, it's not about the appearance. It's about doing what is right. God, or Paul, understood that others face a struggle too. And he understood that perseverance is key. Fifth thing, real quickly. I'm going to wrap up soon. Prayer was the path to God's will. In Romans chapter 1, in my prayers at all times, I pray that now, at last, by God's will, that a way may be opened for me to come to you. He was praying for God's will, that he could come and see the Romans. Paul understood that prayer is a path to God's will. At the end of Romans, that was at the beginning, fast forward to the end, pray. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution, the offering that I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, and so that I may come to you with joy. Paul understood that he also had to persist. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, I'm just going to read the first part of it. It says, three times I pleaded with the Lord. Three, that doesn't mean he enjoyed it. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Three times I called out to God, remove this thorn in my flesh. Three times he persisted. Doesn't mean he liked it. It just means that he persisted in it. And God, you know what God's answer was? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul persisted in praying for God's will. Worship team, you guys come on up. Paul understood, before I get to number six, Paul understood these things. Adversity, suffering, persecution. This is not on your screen. Adversity, suffering, persecution. You know what those are? They're an opportunity. They're an opportunity for God's power to be demonstrated in your life. If you're not facing adversity, if you're not facing persecution, if you're not facing insults, what do you need God's power for? What purpose? He understood that suffering in the will of God would produce perseverance and character and hope. He understood, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So when you put things in perspective, the light and momentary trouble, I'm in trouble. Pastor, I need you to pray for me. You don't know, all hell is breaking loose at my house right now or at my workplace. I understand, but will you just take a second and will you zoom out and will you apply 2 Corinthians 4:17 that says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us. So you need to say, you know what, trouble? I'm going to put you to work. They're doing what? They're achieving for us the eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Most of us, we don't take our troubles and put them to work. Most of us, when we face trouble, we just want to get out of it so we can go and sit and rest. When trouble shows up in your life, you need to put it on the payroll. You know what? You're going to start working for me. What are you going to do? You're going to achieve something. You're going to achieve the eternal glory that God has that far outweighs everything that I'm going through. And I want to give you a new word. Maybe a lot of you will know this word. So I was working on my message. Suffering does this. Suffering serves a redemptive, you know that word. Suffering serves a multiplicative purpose. Just say that. It's fun to say. Multiplicative. What does that even mean, Rick? It means this. Suffering, when it goes to work for you, multiplies itself so that the suffering is minimized and the hope is maximized. Where do you get that? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father..." Here I am. I'm speeding again, right? Slow down, Rick. "The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort," watch this, "who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble which they may face." There is a redemptive and a multiplicative, there is a multiplying power to suffering when you put it to work. And too often we don't put it on the payroll. We just want to give it the boot. Get out of here. God has purpose. Even when you're facing suffering, when you're facing suffering and trouble, when you are in the wrestling match, don't waste it. I read this quote this week. It's by a guy, his last name is Wells. It's from an article called "Prayer, Rebelling Against the Status Quo." He writes this, "Prayer is in essence rebellion." So he had me right there. I was like, that's good. What do you mean rebellion? Rebellion against the world and its fallenness. The absolute and undying refusal to accept as normal what is pervasively abnormal. Prayer is the refusal of every agenda, every scheme, every interpretation that is at odds with the norm as originally established by God. Prayer is rebellion against the system of this world, to say, you know what? I'm not going to be sucked down the vortex of the system of this world that wants to pull the life out of me, that wants to pull the Christ out of me, that wants me to give up and relent on my faith. I'm not going down that path. Prayer is that thing that says, you know what? Everything can be pulling at me, but God is strengthening me because in my weakness I'm made strong by Him. And the sixth thing and the final thing, prayer, Paul focused on the eternal. That's what I'm trying to say. In Paul's prayers in Ephesians, I want to go back and read them in just a moment. I want you to understand that Paul didn't focus a lot on the temporary. There's not a whole lot of prayer requests for the bunion on his foot. There's not a whole lot of prayer requests for the economy or for the daily bread. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "For physical training is some value, but godliness has value in all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." He writes to the Corinthians and he says, "We fix our eyes not on what is seen. We don't fix our eyes on what is seen. We fix our eyes on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." I'll ask you to stand as I pray over you, and then we're going to worship. Y'all give me another couple minutes. I got to read these prayers. I'm going to come up here so I can see you and you can see me. If anybody falls asleep, I'll bang on the podium. Paul is praying, you know, as I read these prayers from Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3, I want you to hear his focus on the eternal. You're welcome to bow this. It's not going to be on the screen. You're welcome to bow your heads or whatever. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And this is the essence of his prayer. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, and he appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And then from Ephesians 3, he writes, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." Let me read it again. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more." He can do more than you think he can. You may think he's going to do it this way, but he can do it another way. And he can do more than you think he can. He can do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine, according to his power. It is his power at work in us. To him be the glory. Can you just say that? To him be the glory. Can you lift up a shout and can you say, "To him be the glory," this morning? In the church and in Christ, through all generations, forever and ever.
His body on the cross, his blood poured out.
Let's worship together.
Thank you for joining us today. Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.